SCSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
Well, hi, and welcome to Thursday's edition of To Every Man an Answer, as we take this time each weekday afternoon to answer your questions on the Bible, the Christian faith, and current events. I'm Scott Parker, in for Mike Kessler today, and I'm the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Festus, Missouri, that is near the city of St. Louis, and I'm also the Bible teacher on A Word for the Church, which is our Bible teaching program heard every Saturday at 10 a.m. Central Time and Sundays at 6 p.m. Central Time here on CSN. So if you have a question today, you can give us a call at 888-ASK-CSN. That's 888-827-5276. We have some lines open, so you can give us a call, and you'll be sure to get on the program today. And joining me, I am excited to be today with the founder and president of the Pacific Justice Institute, and that is constitutional attorney Brad Dacus. And so, Brad, thanks for taking your time on a Thursday to join us today.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Scott. I appreciate the opportunity. It's always a pleasure.
Yes, and it's a pleasure to have you, Brad. And you know, your radio program also is heard here on CSN. I believe your program's on the weekends, and then through the week, they play your short feature. And tell us a little bit about your radio programs that go out over CSN and probably some other stations across the country.
Yeah. Thank you. The Dacus Report, it's a half-hour show, and it's heard on weekends. And it's a show that we interview our attorneys. We talk about our cases, what's happening across America. As you know, we have offices all across the United States now, coast to coast, and many places in between. We have 265 cases in active litigation now, and we hit a new record, and we do all our work without charge, defending religious freedom, parents' rights, and the sanctity of human life. It's an exciting thing to talk about these cases on the Dacus Report. It's heard on over 800 radio outlets, and then we also have the Legal Edge, the Legal Edge, and it's heard on about 1,000 radio outlets, and it's a short little clip, 30 second or 60 seconds, and it's on Monday through Friday. So we're really blessed with the opportunity to get out this information so that people can know what their rights are, know what to pray for, and then also know who to call when they need assistance, knowing the fact that we don't just cherry pick. We really want to make sure that everyone gets help to the best of our abilities by God's grace.
Well, Brad, thank you again so much for all that you do for so many here in our country in dealing with these kind of issues. And I'd like to say to our audience today, if you have any questions, legal questions, questions about the Constitution, questions about things going on here in America politically, we have a lot going on, actually, with the elections coming up and everything that's been going on, of course, with our 45th president who is running again for president and what they are trying to do to him, which is just absolutely outrageous. I mean, there's so much going on. And you know, Brad, I think it's interesting because, you know, today is the 80th anniversary of D-Day. And I find that very interesting when I look back at America's involvement in World War II to stop Hitler, to stop the Nazis, to stop the spread of socialism. And then here we are, you know, not even 100 years later, and look what's going on in our own country. It's astounding, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is. I know I have a great uncle who landed on the beaches of Normandy, of Omaha specifically. It was horrific. He lived, and he turned out to be a scout for Patton's army. But, you know, as our nation changes, you know, he went on to be with the Lord a number of years ago, but as our nation changes, I just can't help but wonder what people like he would be thinking and feeling what they saw today, just within the last 3, 4, 5 years precipitate in our country, the evil, the direct rebellion against God, the attacks on our ability to have safe, reliable, valid elections, the ability for people to run for office without being hoodwinked, banana republic style, put behind bars or attempted to be put behind bars because, you know, by the party in power. It's just unbelievable. And I just wonder if they were to know all that America would become where we are just right now, would they have been willing to have laid down their lives on the beaches of Omaha? Would they have had a second thought? You know, because the America that they were fighting for is not the America that we have today, or the America that we may be losing today. So it gets you thinking, and obviously appreciating them all the more for their heavy sacrifice, what they went through, and all the more encouraging us to be faithful. We don't have to land on the beaches of Normandy and mm-hmm. Omaha Beach. We just maybe need to vote and encourage people around us to vote and to train up our children on the way they should go with a biblical worldview and to communicate that and express that to one another as well as at the ballot box.
Yes, exactly. And Brad, thank you so much again for all you do and what PJI does, because this is a new war we're fighting right now within our own country. And, you know, folks like you and ministries such as yours are right on the front lines of fighting for freedom right here in our country. And, we as good stewards of our nation, as Christians, we need to do what we can do as much as we can do. We read the Bible. We see where all this is going. You know, we realize that everything is headed toward a new world order, a one world government, economy, religion, and all of that. But as long as Jesus has us here, we're to be salt and we're to be light, and we are to do what we can while we can. And so I want to thank you for that. And also, Brad, we're not that far from Memorial Day. We just had Memorial Day here recently. And so I would like to just say, Brad, like to you and your uncle, and there's so many people that are no longer with us that are part of that, the greatest generation that actually fought in World War II. They're becoming very hard to find now. But to all of the families out there, who you had relatives and loved ones who did fight for our country in past wars, we just want to say thank you, and especially to those who gave their lives so that we could have the freedom that we have. We would just like to say thank you, because you didn't lose your loved one. You gave your loved one, and they gave their life to secure and to keep our freedom. And we appreciate that so very much. And so I just felt like we needed to say that, especially since you mentioned that, Brad. And so anyway, again, if you have any information about Brad Dacus, about his ministry, about PGI, what they do, or even how they can help you if you find yourself in a position where you need legal advice or legal help, their website, pji.org, is their website. And so, hey, we've got the phone lines are full. And so we're going to go ahead and go to the phones with some questions. Before we do, again, that number 8888 Ask CSN. If you have a question today and you want to call in, and again, especially if you have a question about legal matters or political matters or things like that, we have Mr. Brad Dacus with us today, who is an expert on these things, and he can answer your questions as far as those things go as well. And so let's go to Theron in Oregon. Did I say that right?
That's correct.
All right. Well, good. I'm glad I got it right. So anyhow, how can we help you today?
Well, yesterday a woman called in and asked a question about losing one's salvation, and you gave a very good series of verses that answered the question, but I'd like to add one more, if I may.
Sure.
So it's Luke 8:13. For people who study the books of theology long enough, you'll discover that there are many steps in the process of salvation, but most people think that salvation is an event only. But the event of salvation, which is conversion, is followed by sanctification and perseverance.
Right.
And Luke 8:11 through 15 is the parable of the four types of soil. And I'm going to take them out of order. So the first soil is the hard ground, where the truth does not penetrate. The fourth soil is the fertile ground where the truth not only penetrates but produces more Christians. The third soil is the thorny ground where the truth penetrates, but the Christian that grows out of that experience does not share, and so he does not produce fruit. But I want to focus for a minute on the second soil, which is the shallow rocky ground. Mm-hmm. And in the shallow rocky ground, there's three verbs that I think are important, and that is receive the word, believe for a while, and then fall away. So the first one, receive the word, is actually the Greek word dekamai, which is usually translated as receive. But if you look at the Greek dictionary, it means receive and embrace. So these people are not just receptive, but they're enthusiastic. The next word is the word believe, which is in the Greek is the pisteuo, and it means believe, but also to trust in, which, in my opinion at least, means that these are actually true believers, at least for a while. But when then we come to that third verb, which is often translated as fall away, but this in the Greek is aphistemi, which is in the middle voice, and for anybody that doesn't know what the middle voice means, it means that the verb action is caused by the subject of the sentence to him or to herself. So a better translation for aphistemi would be withdraw or desert from the faith. And the bottom line, of course, then, is that means that even though there are some religions out there that teach that there is no choice, I'm of the choice category, so you have a choice to join, but that does not exclude your choice to leave the faith.
Yes, exactly. And that's interesting because that's another great passage, the parable of the soils there, that explain the different kinds of hearts that the Word of God goes into, the different kind of ears and hearts that hear the Word of God and receive the Word of God. And, you know, you look at those four soils and, you know, one doesn't receive it at all because the devil just comes and takes it away. But those next two, you know, especially like you said, the second one, the ones that were thrown on the rock, definitely receive it. And also the third one too gives us the inclination also that, it was received, but because of persecution and because of, riches and the things of this world that, there was no fruit there. And so Brad, you know, we were talking yesterday and what Theron is, referring to, we had a caller that called in yesterday and was just kind of asking the question about, you know, just the balance between unconditional eternal security and also the idea that one could, you know, I think the word she used might have been lose salvation, but or I would say more rather than lose it, walk away from it and turn from the Lord. And we took some time yesterday on the program to try to explain all of that. And, Brad, you know, one of the things I brought up is there's a big difference in the New Testament. And this is something, and Theron, I really appreciate your scholarship. I thank you for calling in and sharing that, because this was yet another passage of scripture that we could have went to yesterday. You know, I didn't want to take too much time up on the program yesterday, but you know, this is a point of contention among many Christians. And it's something that I don't believe we have to argue over because I do believe the Bible teaches both. I believe the Bible teaches God's sovereignty and free will. I believe the Bible teaches eternal security, but it also teaches through the warning passages that we need to continue in the faith. And so, Brad, what would be your comments on this? Because one of the things I did share yesterday is there's a big difference between a Christian committing a sin, committing occasional sin, and then a person saying they're Christian and continuing in their sins. There's a definite difference when you look at the epistles between the two, because as Christians, you know, we do commit sin because we still have this flesh and we're still weak in areas. But we have been set free from the power of our sinful nature through what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so, Brad, you want to comment a little bit just on that tension that we find in the Bible about that?
Sure. And as far as free will versus sovereignty, It's something that's, I think, really hard for us to reconcile because of the fact that we see life in a linear way. Time is linear for us.
Yeah.
And yet our God is free from both time and space. So whenever we have an issue dealing with like free will versus sovereignty, the inherent in there is the time issue. And, you know, sovereign is, you know, this, you know, this is where you're predestined, et cetera. Free will is, which is talking about the here and now. It's hard for us to reconcile it the same way it is for a flat piece of paper to reconcile a three-dimensional, ball passing through this two-dimensional plane. It's going to start off as a dot, then get larger, then get smaller. And they'll say, it changes its shape. No, it's the same shape. It's a ball. Well, it's hard to, just to give an example, it's hard in our dimension to fully understand something, a God who is actually much more complex and encompassing of our dimension. He's free from time, free from space. So as far as that goes, I think we've got to be careful not to become dogmatic in how we try to choose one or the other, but rather in faith, understand that both are very real and true. And should be accepted, for what the scripture says. And as far as like losing your salvation, I know that there are people, two examples here. You have people who say, yeah, I prayed the prayer. Now I know I'm going to heaven but they have no heart to follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. There is no, conviction. To follow the Lord. It's just sort of like they got their little ticket to heaven and, there was no repentance. There was no transformation. There was no working, no sanctification. They didn't receive that. And many would argue that they never really received the Lord. They may have gone through, motions and actions to give the semblance of it, but they never actually necessarily received the Holy Spirit. And have their name written in the book of life. Another example, though, that is interesting is that when we see people who are Christians, who are believers, they love the Lord, they're real, and then they turn from the Lord, and they're in sin, not just a week, but for several years, a number of years, and yet they then, finally they feel convicted in their heart and they come back to the Lord. I know examples of two Christians who are now in ministry. They were Christians. They rebelled against God. They went into homosexuality. And after a number of years, both of them, two separate people, two different parts of the country. Both of them, though, just suddenly just felt convicted, their face to the ground, wept in repentance, came back to the Lord. Did they ever lose their salvation at any time? I would say no. I say the Holy Spirit was there convicting, and they reached a point of final repentance. So I think it's, we need to know that if we're following the Lord, we have an assurance of our salvation, number one. Number two, sin does not keep us from being forgiven. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He didn't just forgive our pre-salvation sin. He forgives all of our sin moving forward. And number three, we can be confident that our sins are forgiven, that we have eternal life if our hearts are committed to the Lord, and if we've surrendered to the Lord, and really only the Lord knows that, but he's given us his promises of assurance of salvation, so we shouldn't get too caught up with guilt and sin, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Okay, thank you, Brad. So there's Brad's perspective on it. And so, Theron, thank you so much for calling in today. Thanks for listening to the program, calling in with your comments. I'm right with you on what you were sharing. And it was so good to hear from you. And if you would stay on the line, and we have something we'd like to send out to you in the mail. And let's go to Juanita now. I know Juanita called yesterday, I believe, and she's from Fort Bragg, California, and she has a question for us. Juanita, welcome to the program.
Hi. I know one of you is named Brad. What's the other name?
My name's Scott, Pastor Scott Parker.
Oh, Scott. Okay, you were on yesterday, too.
I was, yes.
Yeah, I recognize your voice. Thank you, Scott, for so much, and Brad also for explaining. I was just going to make one comment and then ask a question, but now it's two. There's a real easy scripture for the woman that called yesterday. It's just towards the end of the book of Revelation. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom. Liars, drunkards,
right,
this and that. You know, that's right there, plain as day. And Lord, yeah, Lord, didn't we do this and that in your name? And they called him Lord. And mm-hmm, he said, get away from me. So those two scriptures right there, yeah, without all the other, you know, the other scriptures that people have, even that,
yeah,
one,
exactly,
in Revelation towards the end sums it all up, that we can walk away. You know, I've seen people walk away quite often. You know, they've given mm-hmm up because they think God's not helping them. But my other comment was, well, law enforcement, I can't explain how it runs in the blood, but it does. Some of my uncles were deputy sheriffs. My father helped the FBI and everything. He had to with this line of work. And mm-hmm, my sons and me, we helped. And now my health has gone down so bad. But this is the second time I've been able to do this because I used to work security. I was in a grocery store recently, and I didn't know how the Lord was going to work this out. You know, I just didn't think about it. And I, out of the corner of my eye, because I'm used to watching things, I saw this guy sticking a bottle of brandy down in his jogging pants and something inside there so it wouldn't fall down to his knee and rattle. And I went up to customer service. I said, somebody just stole an expensive-looking bottle of what might be brandy or whiskey. She said, we can't go out there, but you can. And I said, I'm going to. Watch my cart. And so I took off after the kid went out there. He looked like 18 to 19 or something. He went to his car, and I thought, I lost him. Oh, shoot. And I have bad feet because I'm getting older now. And then all of a sudden he came out from behind the car, and I didn't realize he was waiting for two big guys to come along. And one of them, I think, had him do this. And so anyway, I told the kid, I pointed my finger and I said, I saw what you did. I told him what you're wearing. They got you on film. I said, hand the bottle over. I'm going to bring it back to the store. And he said, oh, okay, okay. And he handed it to me. And then I said, can I pray for you? He said, yeah. And I said, can I put my hand on your shoulder, which I don't usually do, but it just came that way. And I said a prayer, dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, blah, blah. And I said, please forgive this young man for what he just did. We're all a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners. I said, and forgive me for anything I've ever done, and forgive everybody, you know, that you can for what they've done. And so when I was through, I said, amen. And he said, amen. And I thought, oh, wow. It just made me feel so good. And then these two big guys came along, and I was thinking, uh-oh, here we go. I'm going to be almost killed a sixth time, because I was almost killed, Rosa.
Yeah.
And one of them said, what the blank is going on? He was yelling. And he was the only man of the two that talked. And I thought he must be related to the kid and had him do the dirty work of getting the expensive stuff. Well, they bought a few cans of whatever it looked like, beer.
Yeah. Hey, Juanita, I hate to cut you off. We're coming up on a break here shortly. We only have about 3 minutes left before the break. Do you have a question for us? Because we have other callers waiting on the line.
Celtic Irish. I met a lady inside Safeway recently. Safeway. And she said that we believe in God. And she had all these tattoos on her chin and everywhere on her hands. She said, we used to talk in symbols in ancient days. And she said, we believe that God is in everything. And he's everywhere and in everything. And I said, well, he did create everything. And I didn't know what to say about it. You know, I know they believe in the leprechaun and all that stuff. But what is their belief system as far as religion or whatever you would call faith in God?
Well, what you have discovered is you ran into somebody who is into what is called paganism. So paganism today takes a – what they do is basically it's a belief system that is pantheistic. Pantheistic means that God is in everything, in the creation, in everything that exists, which is not true because the Bible makes it very clear that God is holy, which means he is separate from his creation. And pantheism says that God is in everything. He's in the trees. He's in the earth. He's in everything. So paganism, what it entails is it entails a lot of earth worship, a lot of worshiping of the stars and the sun and the moon and the earth and all of that. But what they also do is they incorporate the worship of different ancient gods. And there's different brands of paganism. Some, as you ran into, worship these Celtic gods. Some worship Greek gods. Some worship Roman gods. Some worship Egyptian gods. And so that's what you ran into. Now, normally, folks who are into paganism are not always, you know, they're not always, people that are mean and are, that want to do something bad to Christians or anything like that, because they really believe that they should be one with the earth and one with the universe and, you know, being one with God, whoever he is and whoever they worship, that they want to be one with all of that. So they're normally pretty nice people for the most part. So that's what you ran into. And so Brad, what do you know about what the Bible tells us about God and his creation in that way?
Yeah, I just agree with what you said. I mean, he created all things, and he holds all things together, but it's not the same, you know, what you described where, pantheism or where they're, you know, God is, you know, in everything and, you know, and we're being one with earth. Often people who I see get into that are often people who want to have a spirituality, but they don't want a relationship with God. They want a spirituality because it makes them feel comfortable, but it still gives them the freedom to do pretty much whatever sin is convenient for them.
Yes.
And that's the real lack there. There's no repentance. There's not the acknowledgement of sin and the need for a savior. That's really muted tremendously.
Exactly. Well, Brad, thanks so much for that answer. We're coming up on a break. Juanita, if you would hold on, we'll be back in just a few moments with more of the program.
Did you know that every day, Preborn's network of clinics experiences 200 miracles? How? Preborn gives women with unplanned pregnancies a window into their womb through free ultrasounds.
And I saw my baby on the sonogram picture. He had a little halo around his head. And I heard his heartbeat. And seeing the heartbeat, it really hit home that, oh my gosh, there's a miracle literally growing inside of my womb.
Because of you, who donated to sponsor an ultrasound, Preborn is able to offer women the blessing of life. Someday, you may meet a baby that you rescued, and you can give them a hug. Or maybe they'll give you a hug. Maybe they'll even save your life. To learn more about their life-saving work, call 855-668-BABY. That's 855-668-BABY. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Let's see. If something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that is MediShare. And maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save many families up to $500 a month, and that's huge. But it's also true people are way more satisfied after making the switch, too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So, yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your healthcare. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. See what you can save. This is a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Well, welcome back to the second half of To Every Man an Answer here on this Thursday. I'm Scott Parker, the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Festus, Missouri. That's near St. Louis. And with me today is Mr. Brad Dacus from the Pacific Justice Institute here to answer your questions on the Bible, Christian faith, current events, and especially with Brad here, if you have questions about anything political, legal, things going on in our country, it would be a good day to call as well. And before the break, we were talking with Juanita. Juanita was asking a question about a Celtic woman that she had run into who was sharing how she believed that God was in everything. And right before the break, we were sharing with her about what she encountered, which was paganism. Paganism is a religion that really blends earth worship and creation worship along with the worship of false ancient gods. And so the belief there's a lot of pantheism in that belief, in that, you know, whatever God you worship, you're one with that God when you worship the earth and the creation, and you're one with the creation. It's really unbiblical in every sense of the word, as we were talking about before the break. But I do want to share a scripture, though, Juanita. This is one scripture where some people point to the Bible and they start kind of alluding to this kind of thing, trying to say that this is a support for pantheism, is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul says, "There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." And actually, people look at that and say, see, it says right there that Paul said that God is in all, you know, and what he's talking about there, the context there, he's talking about the church. In verse 4, there is one body, speaking of the church, and one spirit. And so the fact that God the Father through his spirit is actually in all, he's talking about Christians. He's not talking about the creation or the world, but he's talking about Christians. And so that is a verse that some people will point to say that God is in all. And it's not what it's saying at all. So anyhow, so Juanita, thanks so much for the call. We hope that helps you. And keep sharing the gospel as you were sharing with us, as you did. Keep up the good work. And if you would, hold on the line. And we have some things we would like to send out to you. And let's now go to Jason. Jason is in Oregon. And Jason, welcome to the program today.
Hello, Scott and Brad. Thank you for taking my call. My question is from Revelation 21:14, and where it speaks about the New Jerusalem wall foundation and the 12 names of the apostles. And it's kind of a silly question, but I'm wondering, who's going to be that 12th name? Will it be Matthias, where they cast lots for him? Or will it be Paul, who Christ later on Road to Damascus? So that's my question.
Yeah, well, Jason, that's a great question. And, you know, I'm sure if you asked some pastors, you might get different opinions, but I got a feeling me and Brad will probably agree here. Brad, the question there is, you know, the apostles, the 12 apostles that are mentioned there in the book of Revelation concerning the wall and the stones there around Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. Who do you think that 12th apostle is going to be?
Well, it's interesting. So you look at one was chosen by man. You know, they drew lots and they said, okay, you're going to fill that spot. The other, Paul, was not chosen by man, but clearly chosen by God. And his function that he played was that of an apostle. And to some people would say, in his capacity, in function, was maybe the greatest of all the apostles in terms of what we see and know from our own, perspective of looking back through history and the scriptures. Of course, God knows it all. So, I lean towards the Apostle Paul because of, number one, he was someone who was clearly chosen by God, and number two, was someone that exhibited the function and the work of an apostle, exclamation mark. So that's my take on it. But we may get to heaven. I may be wrong. So,
well, Brad, I totally agree with you. I had a feeling we were going to agree upon that, because you're exactly right. There were no instructions when you read Acts chapter 1 after Jesus raised from the dead, ascended back to heaven, told his disciples, go back to Jerusalem to the upper room and wait for the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit. And, they had to wait in that room for 10 days before the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And it was interesting because, you know, Peter, if this was Peter's idea, and, Peter always seemed to be that apostle that if nobody was saying anything, he was going to say something. He was always the first, it seems like, in every situation to jump up and do something or say something. And it's very interesting that, you know, because Judas had hung himself, that he saw this need to replace Judas as an apostle. And so, you know, as you know, they chose two from among them. And it's interesting because if you read Acts chapter 1, it does tell us that they were looking for someone who had seen the Lord Jesus himself, actually, you know, saw them face to face, or saw Jesus, let me say, and then had continued on with them, you know, as far as in the ministry and such. But it's really interesting that they bring these two men, they cast lots, and it fell on Matthias, as you know. But the interesting thing about Matthias is we don't hear from him anymore in the book of Acts or in the New Testament ever again. Just like you said, Brad, he seems to be chosen by men. Now, there could be a case to be made because, you know, in the Old Testament and Proverbs and such, it does say that the casting of lots is the decision of the Lord. And this was before the Holy Spirit was poured out, you know, upon the church and upon the apostles in the sense of the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's the way we live our life now. We don't live our life now by, you know, making decisions by casting lots. We have the Word of God and we pray and we're led by the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the Word of God. But it is interesting to me, as you said, that, you know, it seems that Matthias was chosen by Peter's, you know, decision of, hey, we need another apostle. But when you do read, you know, in Galatians and 1 Corinthians 15, you know, Galatians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians 15 concerning Paul, the things he said about himself, he says that he is an apostle by the will of God,
right?
That God called him an apostle. He did see Jesus face to face. You know, there's a very good, I mean, there's a good, you could make a very good case that he actually saw Jesus, you know, while he was still living here on earth, because, you know, Paul was reared up at the feet of the Rabbi Gamaliel there in Jerusalem. So yeah, he could have seen him as well, but we do know this. We do know that Paul told us, and we have in Acts chapter 9, where Paul definitely saw Jesus and received that commission, to be an apostle there in Acts chapter 9 when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And so it is interesting that, again, it appears that God's choice for the 12th apostle was the apostle Paul and not Matthias. And also, we could also make another case for this. Okay, here's something else, Jason, I don't know if you thought of, but in the book of Acts in chapter 14, when it mentions Paul and Barnabas going to Lystra, it actually calls Barnabas an apostle too. It says, when it's speaking of Paul and Barnabas, it says, and the apostles, plural. So, you know, no one ever brings that up and says, hey, could Barnabas be the 12th apostle? But it's interesting that Barnabas was, of course, Barnabas's name means the son of encouragement. And it was Barnabas who encouraged the church to open their doors and their hearts to Paul when he was Saul, when he was first born again, and brought him into the church for fellowship and stuff. So Barnabas had a very, very big part in Paul being accepted into the church and such like that. So, you know, we have Matthias, who obviously, you know, was chosen as apostle by lots there. But also the Bible mentions Barnabas as an apostle. But it's very clear, I think, especially when you read Galatians 1, 1 Corinthians 15, as Brad said, that God's choice or Jesus' choice for the 12th apostle was the apostle Paul. And I do believe the same as Brad does. I believe that that 12th apostle, that name will probably be the apostle Paul. And so anyway, Jason, does that help?
That is perfect, guys. Thank you so much. I was leaning towards the apostle Paul myself. So I never thought about Barnabas, though. That's pretty awesome. So I appreciate you guys very much. God bless you both.
You got it, Jason. Thanks so much for the call. And you know what? It's interesting, Brad, because sometimes, you know, the question people have is, are there still apostles today? You know, There were apostles, you know, at the beginning of the church as the foundation of the church. Paul actually tells us that in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, that the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And that's a question sometimes that comes up when we're talking about apostles, because there are some in the church today, you know, some church leaders who want to take on that title of an apostle. And then we also have, some who are church leaders today who actually, go around ordaining and recognizing other people as apostles, and usually those circles get into a lot of aberrant teaching. But it's interesting, you know, with that question, my view on that, it's very obvious that God raised up the 12 apostles, the disciples of Jesus and Paul, to give us revelation, the truth of God revealed to them, to write down, to give to us. And so usually, Brad, the way I answer that question usually is, are there apostles today? Yes and no. Because the word apostle in the Greek simply means a sent one. It's a sent one. It's an apostle could be anybody that God sends to do work for him. You know, I moved, you know, from Southern Ohio to St. Louis to start a church. The Lord sent me here. He called me and told me to go. Missionaries would be considered apostles in that sense. I would say they're apostles with a little A, right. Not apostles with a big A. I guess we could call the 12 apostles the apostles and maybe everyone else that's sent by the Lord be apostles. I guess we could. But, anyway, right. You know, as far as there being apostles today on par and of the level that they were during the first century in the early church, no, there are no more of them. God is not giving any fresh new revelation from him that needs to be added to the Bible. That is not. No, there are no more apostles to that caliber, to that level today. Just in case someone was kind of wondering about that, maybe I just answered a question nobody was asking. But I know that in the church world today, Brad, and I know especially in California, there's a lot of that going on where some of the more charismatic circles go around. They're just pointing all these people as apostles and such. And I think it's a dangerous thing. What's your view on that real quick before we go to the next question?
Yeah, same as what you said. Do we have the function of apostles? Yes, with a little A. Clearly the function is there, just like you said. And I see nowhere in Scripture where that function would not be there as a part of building the church, starting churches. But it's very dangerous whenever we see a religious group, often it's a cult, when they say apostle. And what often comes with that is an implied assumption that you're going to follow what this person says, no matter what they say, because they're an apostle, sort of implying that they're somehow speaking forth, you know, the words of God. Yes. Very, very dangerous. And I encourage people to be very careful if they're part of a church that has that kind of a setup where someone is called an apostle and looked upon in that context. Very, very dangerous. Number one, in terms of doing things that God doesn't want us to do because of that direction. But even more importantly, it's taking our eyes off Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the source, the sole source of where we need to be living. And with that, we have joy, we have peace, we have the forgiveness. With the other, when we follow men, we have guilt, we have burdens, we have depression, we have all kinds of things. And so it's real important we keep our eyes on Jesus, the true author and perfecter of our faith.
That's exactly right. And so it's very interesting too, Brad, because in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it actually speaks of Jesus as the apostle and high priest of our confession. And so he is the big A apostle that we all need to be looking to for our direction, looking to his word and trusting him above all. So, yeah, anyhow, I just wanted to bring that up because of Jason's question, just because it's a big thing right now in the church here in America. There's a lot of that going on, a lot of self-appointed apostles that, as you said, Brad, they use that title to really wield authority over people. And that's dangerous. And like you said, if I was in a church like that or came up on a meeting like that, I would get out of there very quickly. So, hey, let's go to Jody. She's in Napa, Idaho, and I think she has a question for Brad. Jody, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much for your ministry. I do have a question for Brad. About a year and a half ago, the United States Census Bureau came to our house and said that our address was chosen randomly and we represented 10,000 homes and they wanted us to do a survey on national crime victimization, and they asked us a whole bunch of questions, but they asked a lot of questions about my husband and my sexual preferences, gender, all this weird LGBTQ, homosexual, whatever, all this stuff. And so we were polite. We answered them the first time. 6 months later, they came back, did it again. I said we were uncomfortable with these questions, but the guy was very nice, so we answered again. Now it's 6 months later. Come to find out, they want to do this for 10 years, every 6 months. And so this time I said, we told you that we are uncomfortable with your questions. They don't have anything to do with crime in our area. You can go to the police department and get that. And now they're being kind of aggressive. They sent us a FedEx letter. They're wanting us to do this. We called their 800 number. They said they're the government. They can do this. Is that true? And what recourse do we have? We no longer wish to participate. We believe there's some other agenda other than asking about crime in our neighborhood.
Right. And it's supposed to be anonymous. So they're supposed to, you know, not have your identity. And it's supposed to be, you know, not disclosed to anyone, et cetera, et cetera. First off, we know that unfortunately, the government is not reliable in that regard. I used to work for the federal government years ago, back in the late 80s. I worked for U.S. Senator Phil Graham. Well, then I find out that there was a breach in the data. Over 4 million people who worked for the federal government during a period of time, like myself, all our information was spilled out and made available. So even if the government professes to be confidential and et cetera, you really can't rely on that. I don't think any reasonable person can expect that to be relied upon. The next question is, though, do you have a remedy to not participate legally? You can make the argument of that you violate your free exercise of religion. You prayed about it, you sought the direction of God, and you feel that the Holy Spirit's convicted you not to do it. There's case law, not favorable case law in this regard, where it's been held that no, the government is not violating your privacy or your constitutional rights by requiring you to fill out and answer all of these detailed questions. That case law is, you know, it's been around for a while. We had a different Supreme Court at the time. Right now we have one of the best Supreme Courts. It gives the highest respect for the free exercise of religion pursuant to the First Amendment. I believe that you might have an argument. It might be actually a good time to revisit it and retest that older precedent to see if, based on the fact that government cannot be relied upon to keep their word and keep their things confident, along with a resurgence of the free exercise clause like never before, you might have a case. So I encourage you, we have an office right there in Idaho, very sharp attorney. Just contact our main number or go to our main website. And just mention that we talked on the radio, and that this is something that I think it's worth reexamining to see if there's a possibility of viably challenging existing case law. But existing case law is not favorable at all. It's very disappointing. But I've becoming more optimistic all the time when I see the Supreme Court correcting the flaws and errors of their predecessors.
Jody, does that help?
Yes, thank you very much. I will definitely call your office. I appreciate the help very much.
Okay, and Jody, if you would, stay on the line because the call screeners there at CSN want to give you the information to get a hold of Brad to make sure you have it all, okay? So thanks so much for calling. And let's go ahead now and go to Alberto. He's in Savannah, Georgia, down south, and has a question for us. And so, Alberto, welcome to Every Man an Answer.
Oh, yeah. Good evening, gentlemen. My question is, why is it wrong for a preacher to tell his congregation that God told him that 70% of the church members would stay behind because I'm not living right. But according to the Bible, once you accept Christ, you're going into heaven by not by your works, by grace through faith. And so the Ephesians say, we're already sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So how can he tell the congregation if that is true or false?
Okay. So are you saying that the pastor said that 70% of his congregation were going to go to hell because they were living a sinful lifestyle?
No, well, they're not living right. So he said God told him that, revealed that to him. So why is it wrong for him to say that?
Okay. Well, it's wrong for him to say that because the Bible doesn't say that, number one. I mean, so Brad, I'm going to let you answer this. And then when you're finished, maybe I'm going to give a pastor's perspective on this.
Sure. And this is one reason why I don't think God called me to be a pastor, because I could see myself firing. As a joke, I tell people I probably fire half my congregation the first month. I'm just sort of like, you know, buck up and let's, you know, get living for Jesus. But reality is that'd be my flesh, not the spirit. God is someone who takes us where we are. Some are babes in Christ. Some are mature in Christ. And in fact, if you have a church where everyone is mature in Christ, I'd say it's probably not a very healthy church. Because a healthy church is one that also reaches out to non-believers. Mm-hmm. There's new believers in that church being growing in Christ. And I think it's also just very dangerous for a pastor to make that kind of pronouncement, because God knows our hearts. God knows where we're at. People can be struggling with sin, and I say, you know, and still know Jesus. They can be convicted of one sin in their life that God's working on. God hasn't hit him over the head with the other, dozens of sins that have yet to be convicted on. But God's moving and working. It's a sanctification as a process. It's not an instant salvation. Yes, but sanctification is a process. So yeah, I think this, it goes against the workings of God as is described in scripture, the working of the Holy Spirit. And for him to say, you know, you're all going to hell unless you just, stop, you know, do all the things that I want you, I say you should do and stop all the things I say you shouldn't. I think that's, not biblical at all.
Yeah, exactly. And Alberto, here's what I would say. I would say, first of all, if he said the Holy Spirit told him this or God told him this, I would be very suspect of that, because I would say, when someone says God told me, the onus is up on them to prove that God told them that. Okay. Yes. And when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, for instance, when it comes to the gift of prophecy, the Bible says that the gift of prophecy is given to the church in order to exhort and to edify and to comfort, not to pronounce judgment upon people. So that's why I'm saying I have a hard time, and I don't see anything in scripture, you know, where we have this example for a pastor, for the Holy Spirit to reveal to the pastor, hey, 70% of your congregation is in sin. Now, if the pastor, I will say this though, if the pastor knows that 70% of his congregation are committing habitual sin, and as we said earlier in the program, there is a difference in the Bible between committing occasional sin, which all Christians do. There's a difference between that and living in sin or continuing in sin or practicing sin. That means that's our normal lifestyle. Paul did say that those who practice sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I've stood before my congregation and I've read those passages and I've told people, listen, if you're engaging habitually in these sins, you will not go to heaven. But I never said to any individuals, you know, or to a percentage of the church, hey, you're going to hell because you're doing this. Here's what I would say. I would say if a pastor knows that 70% of his congregation or any of his congregation, let's say it's 1%. It doesn't matter. One person. If he's aware that someone in his congregation whom he has spiritual oversight of and spiritual care for is living in habitual sin, it is his responsibility to go to them and to confront them in private about that and to exercise church discipline. In fact, I would say this, if you're in a healthy church and members, are living, you know, quote, living in sin, practicing sin, what you're going to have is you're going to have other brothers and sisters following Matthew 18 and confronting them one-on-one first. And then if they don't receive that, then taking another brother or two and confronting them. If they don't receive that, then bringing them to the leadership of the church. But this is called church discipline. And, you know, it's very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul did say, for those who claim to be a brother, but they are living in habitual sin that the Bible makes very clear is a sin that will condemn us to hell and separate us from God for eternity, then we are to deal with them and correct them and hopefully to bring them to repentance. So, Alberto, I hope that helps out. I hear the music coming on, and so that's going to be the end of our program today. Brad, thanks for being on with us.
Oh, it's great to be on the program. Thank you.
Thank you so much, and it's been my pleasure to be your host these last 2 days. If you would, tune in back tomorrow as for more to Every Man an Answer. And until then, may God bless you. Keep your eyes on the skies. Jesus is coming soon.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.